This is Faith Radio Mornings. And do you ever get to that place sometimes where you think that you're just working so hard and trying to find grace by the things that you do? Well, we have a topic that we want to address today. And this book is called Jesus Hates Religion. And our guest this morning is Alex Hamaya. He's founding and senior pastor at the church at Tulsa, Oklahoma. And love this book, Alex. Thank you so much for taking some time to talk to us.
Happy to be with you today.
Well, and how did you ever really get going on this topic? Because it seems like, I mean, it seems real. It seems like something that we all go through. But was this something that you had to wrestle through in your own life?
Yeah, I did. Growing up, I experienced a variety of religions, a variety of denominations. And my dad is full-blooded Egyptian. And I have a fundamental Arab on one side of my family tree. On the other side, my mom is from a town outside of a village, outside of a city called Asheville, North Carolina. So on one side of the family, I've got Arabs, and on the other side, I've got hillbillies from North Carolina. And so anytime those families collide, we love to watch that just for the sheer entertainment value.
I bet.
Yeah, it's like holding my big fat Greek wedding in Mayberry. I've got cousins on one side that wear prom dresses to Walmart and cousins on one side that built all of their living room furniture out of PVC pipe. And so watching that come together was very fun and was humorous. But the religious part of it, my dad grew up Coptic, which is the Orthodox Church in Egypt. And we didn't have a Coptic church in Louisiana. So we attended the Catholic Church kind of, sometimes as a kid. And then in junior high, we switched to the Episcopal Church. And I don't remember the reasoning for that, but I did like the priest there better. He would take his collar off sometimes and hang out where he could play the guitar. You know, and he would take us to NBA games or whatever. But then a year or so later, early high school, I was invited to a Baptist church. And so by the time I was 15 years old, I'd been a Coptic, a Catholic, an Episcopalian, and a Baptist. I'd been around the horn a little bit, and just that background of walking through all that just caused me to wrestle and at a young age begin to wrestle with what is truth and what does the Bible really say?
Well, and you talk about in the book about how so many of these different belief systems, if you will, really end up crippling the church. How did you see that being? You kind of made the rounds on all these different churches. Could you kind of identify that at each one of them, or was this in hindsight?
I think in hindsight, I think in looking back and coming to a place where I realized that it really was about a relationship with Jesus more than it is about a list of rules. And as I looked at the Bible and studied the path for the children of God coming out of slavery in Egypt and moving into the promised land and trying to determine what does the promised land really look like? And is that about heaven, or is that about some freedom we're supposed to experience here on earth? And what is that illustration all about? I really realized that God, on a path to a relationship with him, he sees to it that we hit a couple of dead ends. And one of those dead ends, just like the people of God, the Israelites hit the Red Sea, hit that dead end, and there was nothing they could do. There was nowhere they could go. They needed God to come through. And so God began their journey not just in a miraculous display of his power, but I think he began their journey with a miraculous display of the people's inability to do anything about it. And I think there's a dead end of self-trust that we have to come to where we quit placing our trust in ourself and our ability to manage life, our ability and our effort to somehow gain God's favor, to get a star from him or a check mark or a smiley face or to avoid demerits. And come into the place where we realize we really don't have anything to offer God. We come empty and naked with nothing to offer, and we come to that dead end and receive a relationship with him. And I think religion, as I define it in the book, is a man-made path to God. And so anything that you and I would think that we could do to somehow get to God is pride, and it's arrogance. To look at the distance between us and God caused by sin and think, somehow I can fix that. That's impossible. We can't. We have to depend on him to do that.
I'm talking this morning with Alex Hamaya, and his book is called Jesus Hates Religion. Alex, we have to take a short break, but when we come back, let's talk about maybe some ways of finding healing, because I think we all find our place find ourselves in that place of doing those man-made things. So we'll do a short break, and we'll be right back with more with Alex Hamaya. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings, and I'm in a conversation this morning with Pastor Alex Hamaya. His book is called Jesus Hates Religion. And right before the break, Alex, we were talking about, I love your quote, where religion is a man-made path to God. But we are such a I guess, a works-oriented group, you know, a culture too. How do we find healing from that? Or, you know, for all of us that are striving too hard, what's the first step just to let go and to find that place of just letting God be God?
Yeah, I think that's the answer. You said it in the question, is to let go and just to receive His grace, to realize there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me any more, and nothing I can do to cause God to love me any less, and to rest in His grace and realize it's about Him. And it's not about us and our good works. And it really is about what He does in us and through us more than it is what we're going to do for Him. Mm-hmm. And I found in walking in that amazing grace, I do more, quote, for God by accident, just simply by abiding and staying close to Jesus than I ever would in all of my intentionality.
Well, and I think Jesus was a pretty good example for us, too, because He had some pretty harsh words for those that always had to live to the letter of the law, and they had all the rules and all the right things that they thought they were doing. What can we learn from what Jesus thought about religion?
Well, I think anything that keeps us from experiencing intimacy with Him, that He hates. I mean, I think what He died to provide for us is intimacy and an intimate relationship with the Father. And so I think anything that would get in the way, and these works we're talking about, I mean, obviously there's a place in the life of a Christian for works, but it's, in the book I talk about the difference between because and so that. In other words, the works come out of my life because Jesus is there, because Jesus is empowering me, not so that He'll be there, not so that He'll love me.
Mm-hmm.
And that may seem like semantics in the beginning, but I think it makes a huge difference in our lives and our perspective and the way we walk through it. You know, the law in the Old Testament, Paul tells us in the New Testament that its role was to be a tutor and to show us we can't do it. We will never be able to do that. That it brings us to a place where we trust in Jesus and His grace and receive that amazing grace that we talk about.
You also touch on something in the book, too, that I have struggled with off and on over the years, and it's something that was written to the church at Corinth, and talking about being a saint. And I know that a lot of people struggle with that because they don't feel anywhere near that, and yet we have this title. How do we reconcile that?
Yeah, you know, I think that debate is centuries old, and certainly there's this aspect in Scripture. I mean, when Paul uses those words in the Bible to describe who we are in Christ, they're all in ED. You know, they end with an ED on that in English means past tense. And that those things that we've been justified and sanctified and that we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, those things are done in us and in our spirit. I love what Paul says, I believe it's in Philippians, where he says, work out your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And he's
with
not
fear and trembling.
Yeah, he's not saying we're working for it.
Yeah.
We can't earn it. We work it out. And I think what he has completed in us, in our spirit, and is done there because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we work that out into our lives. We work that out into, you know, what we think and what we say and what we do and the places we go. And so it's, you know, in many ways it's the already done but not yet thing that Scripture indicates in our lives. But he set us free, and we need to walk in that freedom.
Address, if you would, what you call chapter 9. It's the religion of guilt. And this is, boy, this is a big one, because it kind of goes back to what you were saying earlier, too, where we'll get the gold star, or if we're just a better Christian or something, and the fact that things don't go well, maybe we're guilt-ridden because we're not good enough. It's kind of the Martin Luther thing. I can kind of relate to that sometimes. But what have you found about that religion of guilt?
Well, it's kind of two sides of one coin. You know, on the one side, you compare yourself to others or a list of do's and don'ts, and on one side of the coin you end up prideful and arrogant, you know, and the flip side of that coin is that we end up feeling lousy about ourselves. Neither of which I think God is pleased with or pleased in, but this guilt that the enemy wants to take us on, this guilt trip that, you know, sometimes we have a first-class ticket for, is not the path that God wants us to walk in. He wants us to see who we are. I think next to the knowledge of who God is in our lives, I think a knowledge of who we are in Christ is maybe second. And understanding who we are, he foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us, you know, and that's just Romans 8. These things that God's done in us, I think, are a big deal, and we need to understand that we're the children of God. He loves us, and from that hug and from that love, then we act out instead of with all this guilt that the enemy wants to drop on our shoulders.
Yeah, and I think that's the key, too, is that the enemy is behind that. And in the counseling world, they call it false guilt so often, too, where we're maybe trying to be more holy, but then we have false guilt. It gets really complicated.
Yeah. Well, I think anything that complicates it is the exact opposite of grace. I think that's the strategy of the enemy presently in our world, is to complicate what is really quite simple. That it is about Jesus, and it's about what he's doing in us. And if we'll just stay close, it's amazing the peace that will flood our lives.
So what do you see, Pastor Alex, when you see culture and you read, you know, different news stories or hear them? How do you see the positive things that are going on, too? Because you kind of allude that there are some good things happening, and maybe we need some good news today.
Yeah, I think the grace of God is good news, and I think the gospel is good news, and as we share that with people, it's amazing what God does in our lives. It's amazing what God is doing in their lives, and so I think that, you know, the greatest news of all is that it's paid in full. When Jesus said, you know, in the English language, "It is finished," you know, three words, but in the Greek, it's tetelestai, which means paid in full. It's a certificate of debt, and our sins have been paid in full. And that price has been paid, and we operate from that account. It's not an account that we're trying to make deposits in so that, you know, we in the future, if we have to make a withdrawal, we can. It's already been paid, and that's fantastic news.
And then how do we help others that are just really struggling with maybe the religion side of things, or that it's all about works and that if we're good enough, God will reward us? What would you say to those that are listening that just find themselves kind of in that vortex?
Well, I think that I alluded to a couple of dead ends earlier. The first one, the dead end of self-trust. I think the other dead end is the dead end of self-effort, where we realize that we just can't do it. And I think there's an amazing amount of freedom that comes from a simple prayer of, "God, I can't, but I know you can." And you know, as we look through our agenda and we look through our week and I'm going to deal with this, or I'm going to see this person, I really don't like that person, or I'm going to deal with that, and they really aggravate me, or they really tempt me, or they really bother me, or whatever. As we look through those things, that there's a lot of freedom that just comes in the week as you pray through your week and look at it and say, "I'm going to deal with this, God, and I can't do that, but you can, and you want to do that in me, and you want to do that through me, and so I'm just going to rest. And what you're going to do in me and through me, rather than all of this angst and anxiousness that comes up, there's freedom in holding our hands up and surrendering. And it's just as, you know, as a parent, when your child is a small child and picks up, you know, lifts their hands for you to pick them up, there's nothing you want to do more. And I think that's the picture of God. The image that the enemy has placed of God in our hearts or in our culture of him waiting to scold us or him waiting to throw a lightning bolt at us or him, the worst thing in human psychology is and understanding that is to have a view of God that way, because we're drawn to those that accept us and we run from those who don't accept us. And so if our image of God is that he does not fully accept us, then we'll never truly be intimate with him. But the good news is he died to provide complete intimacy, where we can know and be known with no fear of rejection whatsoever.
It's so simple, and yet we complicate it so much, don't we? This is wonderful. I so appreciate this. Been talking this morning with Alex Hamaya. His book is called Jesus Hates Religion. It's Finding Grace in a Works-Driven Culture. Alex, thank you so much. I've so appreciated your time today. And this is, again, we could hear this message, I think, every day, because it's so hard maybe just to let go and to rest in the Lord. But thank you for joining us today.
You're welcome. You're welcome. And there's a blog some social media options where people are discussing this at JesusHatesReligion.com. And if they want to find out more about the book, or they just want to discuss the topic, they can do that there.
That's awesome. We will link that up too on our website. So thank you again for joining us, and blessings to you as you continue the good fight and continue to rest in Him.